I'm a little bit nervous. I don't usually get nervous. I did think about running out with the kids. What, you like my truck? It's 11:02. We should be out by 12:12. Just kidding. I've timed myself several times this week. It's been as short as 16 minutes and as long as 32. Anyways, would you bow with me for prayer? Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's as relevant today as it was 20 years ago, as it was 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. Thank you that we can still learn from it today and that it's real and true to us. I pray that you would help me to give the words that you have given to me this morning. I pray that you would clear the clutter from our minds from this past week or from what's coming up this coming week, and I pray that you would use this for the edification of your body. Amen. It was a warm September Saturday a few years ago. You know, one of those idyllic September days. The morning air is crisp, but not quite freezing. Yet that gentle breeze holds the promise of mid-20s later in the day. Well, that Saturday found me where you'll find me almost every Saturday in the fall, in the hills of Pincher Creek or in the Porcupine Hills west of Fort McLeod. That particular September Saturday found me in the Porcupine Hills. My father-in-law, our friend Hans, and I pulled up to our favorite spot just before sunrise. This spot is locally known as the Jug Handle due to the valley being shaped like the handle of a jug. This spot, which I was privileged to take my girls to about 2 years ago, provides some of the most breathtaking vistas I've ever seen. I have experienced many sunrises from this spot, watching the twinkling lights of Fort McLeod in the distance fight a losing battle to the rising sun in the east. The birds were chirping, and as always, the squirrels were scolding. Altogether, an amazing scene to be part of. And elk in the distance. Nothing around where I was, so I was game for a walk to the end of the Jug Handle to check those elk out. Off, I headed down the trail by myself, and that is the trail that I went down. Hans had gone somewhere else, and my father-in-law stayed at the truck due to the health reasons. Pepper spray on my hip, and of course, a pack full of snacks, and I was on my way. It was a beautiful walk downhill most of the way. Round about a mile, maybe a mile and a half from the truck, I was near my destination. One obstacle was a 4-strand barbed wire fence that landed up being too high to go over, so I went under. 80 more yards, and I was looking over the edge. No elk. All of a sudden, things got really quiet. The birds quit chirping. All fell silent. Hey, maybe the elk were working their way up the hill right towards me. Movement caught the corner of my eye. Something moved out from behind the evergreen I was standing by. A cougar. A good-sized adult cougar, less than 10 feet from me. That's right, a cougar. Mountain lion. Latin name, puma. I was hoping for the sake of this sermon that a cougar would have a good scary sounding Latin name like Ursus Horribilis, like the grizzly bear. But no, it's just puma. I roughly translate it as very large kitty cat. What happened next literally happened in a split second. Everything I'd ever read about cougar attacks came very clear to my mind, and I prayed out loud. I literally felt a peace and calm come over me like I had never felt before. Almost strange, as a cougar attack while out in the hills had always been a huge fear. I continued to pray out loud and make myself look big. Pepper spray was out, but it was windy and it would not be much help. I started to back up. He came forward. Everything I'd ever read said, don't look them in the eyes. I couldn't help it, though. His eyes were so mesmerizing. His fur looked so soft and smooth. His long tail, swishing back and forth, looked like a thick rope 3 feet long. So pretty, yet so dangerous. I would back up 10 feet. He would bound 10 feet in one leap. Some of my German comes to mind. Halleduzent. Ach du Liebe. This went on for some distance. Not my German. Me 10 feet, him one bound in 10 feet. I backed up to that fence after a while. If I bent down to go through, one pounce and he'd be on me. That's how close he was. I had to go over. I snagged the crotch of my pants and heard a rip, but I was not stopping. Me 10 yards, he 10 yards, still praying out loud. This went on for at least 45 minutes. I finally got way out in the open. I prayed out loud again and again, God, please make him not want to follow me anymore. He stopped and stayed, watching me for a long time. Sometime later, I made it back to the truck and my father-in-law. I remember the adrenaline disappearing. My legs were suddenly weak, but I was safe. God has used that experience in my life over the years to teach me a number of things that can be applied to all of our lives. And unless otherwise noted, I am using the New King James Version. First, and you'll find there's notes in your bulletin on the yellow page, life will have the unexpected. It was a warm September Saturday, and I never expected to face potential death in the face. And if it wasn't death, it was perhaps serious injury. I never expected to be 10 feet from one of the most secluded wild animals, one that most people will never ever see in the wild. I never expected to see a cougar, truly unexpected. Unexpected things happen all the time. How am I going to react? What will I trust in, myself or God? I never expected to see a cougar, okay? How would Christ want me to react to the unexpected? There are definitely good unexpected things, like a pie being delivered to your door or a container of those delicious strawberries left on your vehicle. And I'm sure you can think of many unexpected kindnesses. But there are also negative or unpleasant unexpected. Those that are tough, challenging, sad, hard, like the death of a loved one or the breakdown of a marriage. No one gets married expecting to have their marriage break down. Maybe it's an accident or a health issue or loss of a job. While my cougar experience turned out fine, it had the potential to go quite opposite. Life is going to have unexpected things that are challenging, to say the least. Decisions won't always be clear and easy. Matthew 5 verse 45 is the passage about loving your enemies, and in part says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Being a Christian does not mean an easy life with no hardship or tough times or sorrow. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior is not a ticket to an easy life. In fact, one could argue that as a Christian, you may face more hardships here on earth. Our reward is in heaven. I'm drawn to one of my favorite passages, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And I like how the NIV puts it. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And a number of translations use patience in place of perseverance. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. As I prepared this, I've often thought of the sermon Mike DeRitter gave back in spring from the book of Habakkuk. He focused on, "The just shall live by faith, not by explanations, but promises. The just shall live by faith, not explanations." At one point he said, "Never doubt in the dark what God reveals to you in the light." He also went on to use the book and life of Habakkuk to show that we may never have explanations to things that happen. And in our case today, the unexpected. Our God is a God of promises, and he keeps his promises. The just shall live by faith. So what are we to do when the unexpected comes that challenges us, perhaps even shakes us to our core? Who do we turn to? Do we look to ourselves? I would like to draw on the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10 reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" A little aside. I count it a great privilege to have grown up on a dairy farm and to have been able to work alongside my dad and two brothers in the dairy barn. We worked hard. We worked really hard, but we also had fun. There was name calling and changing the words to songs on the radio to tease whoever at that particular moment. My brothers used to tease me with the name Mr. Efficiency. I didn't mind that because I do love efficiency. Let's get stuff done. Anyways, teasing did lead to a bit of manure being flung, but it was all good. My daughters can also attest to my love of efficiency. They're way at the back there. I can see them rolling their eyes. Yes, they know I'm going to talk about Saturday morning chores. Well, as an accountant who became a professor, I like my lists and I like being efficient. Here's the list. Let's get these chores done. And then we're free to have a nap in the afternoon. I tell you this story because it highlights something. Many of us operate that way. We like our lists. Can we check things off? I'm glad we don't know what Paul's thorn was. If it was mentioned, we would try to list it away. Oh, it was a health issue or a deteriorating family situation. But no, it doesn't say, and that's good, because God's grace is sufficient for anything and everything we may face. Let me read verse 9 again. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What a reassuring word from God as we face unexpected things and challenges in our life, no matter how long that journey may seem to take. So we've established that life is going to have unexpected things in it, and yes, some are going to be unpleasant. So how will we react? Number 2. Is my first reaction to pray? It was a warm September Saturday a few years ago, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I look back at that day and I thank God for safety and wisdom. I have never ever forgotten that my immediate and first reaction was to pray, and out loud for that particular unexpected. I turned to God, I turned to Him for help and safety and wisdom for this unexpected situation. Can I say I've lived that since? Can I say that my first reaction to unexpected things, big or small, is always to pray? No, not really, but I try. Typing this out has been a good reminder. My first and immediate reaction to everything should be to pray, to turn to God. Oh, it's so much easier to write these words, say these words, than to live them out. But let us never become discouraged. We will not reach perfection, ever, in this life. The only one that was and is perfect is Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, we see how over and over that prayer and talking to God and listening to God is so important. Prayer is a way of acknowledging God's role in our lives, a way of letting God know we trust Him and desire His direction in our life, for us to communicate back and forth with God. Jesus was a great example to us in this regard. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust Him, to turn to Him for strength and grace and wisdom for the situation. But how do we make prayer our first reaction? The answer? Prayer needs to become part of our everyday, and I mean everyday, life. We need to incorporate prayer into our lives, make it a part of who we are, so that it becomes a part of the very fiber of our being. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 reads, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." I think we need to be very deliberate in making time for prayer. Not something that's easy in a world that seems to be getting busier and busier all the time, in a world that seems to be picking up in pace all the time. I draw on my own experience here. A number of years ago, I decided I needed to make specific time for prayer, more than I had. So for myself, I chose to get up at 5:30 in the morning and go for a walk. I've done that for a lot of years already, and then we got a dog, and now Bella, and that's her behind me there. Okay. Bella and I head out at 5:30 a.m. for our 4-kilometer prayer each morning, rain or shine. I find that if I don't get that time with God, I really miss it. But I don't always know where to start, or there are times I wake up with a million things running through my head already for the day ahead. So I start each day with, as many of our Bibles call it, the template or model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I start with that and then branch out. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 say, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How great that Jesus gave us an example of how to pray. My first reaction to the cougar was not to run away screaming. It was not to faint. No, it was to pray. As we incorporate prayer into our lives, our first reaction to unexpected things will naturally be to pray, to give it over to God, to acknowledge that He can get us through. So we've established that life will have the unexpected, that our first reaction should be to pray, whether it's a one-word or two-word prayer or longer, given the circumstance. Every good sermon should have 3 points. Number 3, be careful crossing barbed wire fences. Yeah, well, maybe not. Maybe crotches of pants can be mended. Well, that's true, but no, that's not it either. Number 3, face your fears. It was a warm September Saturday, and there I was, 10 feet from one of my biggest fears, a mountain lion. Yes, I was afraid of cougars. I was afraid of getting attacked by a cougar. Let's be honest, we don't like to admit we have fears. that we're afraid of things. It's not the tough or macho thing to do to admit that there are things we're afraid of. We think it's a sign of weakness. I'm not here to debate whether we should be admitting the things that we're afraid of to each other. I do stand here this morning and admit one of the biggest fears I used to have was cougars and a cougar attack. Wow. God had me face that one. Literally, face to face. When you think about your fears, often in hindsight, you realize that fears have a way of paralyzing you, of keeping you from things, keeping you from trusting God, keeping you from enjoying different things in your life. That paralysis is not a good thing. My fear of cougars kept me from enjoying things as much as I could have. It kept me from going places or doing things. I can recall times I would choose not to go up the hill behind the house at the farm in Pincher Creek. I can recall when I would do some fencing for my father-in-law in Pincher, I would avoid areas where I thought that a cougar could possibly be waiting in a tree and it would pounce on me. Literally, I thought that. Even hiking in Waterton was less than enjoyable because of this fear. I look back and I realize that God used this particular fear in my life to show me that He is bigger than any fear I have, that He is there to help me, and that I really needed to face my fears and not let it control parts of my life anymore. I want God in control of my life, not my fears. Am I afraid of cougars still? No, but I do still respect them. I act responsibly. I don't go hiking with a pack of fresh cooked bacon around my neck. I treat this with respect, but no longer fear. I turn to a story I'm sure we're all familiar with, David and Goliath. I know as a kid, I always envisioned Goliath as this huge mass of a man, a literal giant. And then at some point in my adulthood, I read he was about 9 feet tall. Well, I'm 6'2" tall, so he didn't seem quite so big anymore. But then realized David himself was a young boy going up against someone twice as tall and way, way bigger. I would like to read this story from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31 through 46. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." In verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" And then verse 45 and verse 46. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand.'" About a month or so ago, I came across this in the Daily Bread devotional. I paraphrase. "The towering enemy strides into the Valley of Elah. He stands 9 feet tall, and his coat of armor, made of many small bronze plates, glimmers in the sunlight. The shaft of his spear is wrapped with cords so it can spin through the air and be thrown with greater distance and accuracy. Goliath looks invincible. But David knows better. David knows better. While Goliath may look like a giant and act like a giant, in contrast to the living God, he is small. David has a right view of God and therefore a right view of his circumstances. He confidently appears before Goliath in his shepherd's clothes, armed only with a staff, a sling, and 5 stones. David's confidence is not in what he has, but in who is with him. David's confidence is in who is with him, our loving, all-powerful, all-knowing Heavenly Father. We all face giants. We all have some kind of fear. Perhaps this morning you're sitting here thinking that you don't like the unknown, that you sometimes feel paralyzed by the unknown, the unexpected. Maybe Murphy's Law is too real in your mind. You don't move forward, waiting for the next unexpected thing to fall or hit you. Maybe it's something like hailstorms. Every time the sky fills with clouds, you start to fret. Perhaps you're feeling overwhelmed with worry. We need to tell God about our giants. Our confidence should not be in ourselves or what we have or what we've accomplished or what education or whatever. Our confidence should be just like David. It should be in who is with us, and that is God. At times, our fears may overwhelm us. Our giants may seem as big as Goliath, but let's stop and tell our giants how big our God is. Tell your giants how small they are compared to how big your God is. It was a warm September Saturday, and just as I often wander in the woods and hills of southern Alberta, I have kind of wandered through some thoughts in Scripture today. God used that day to change my outlook and to teach me a number of things, and in turn, I hope I have encouraged you today. Life will have the unexpected. That's a given. Praise God that His grace is all sufficient, that His grace and strength and wisdom are more than what we need for any unexpected things that may and will come in our lives. Let us hold fast in faith. Let us hold fast to God to bring us through, no matter how long that journey may take. When the unexpected does come, is our first reaction to pray? Am I turning to God first? We need to regularly spend time in prayer. And as we do that more and more, our first reaction to anything will be to turn to God. Finally, face your fears with God. Let me repeat that. Face your fears with God. Unexpected situations have a way of highlighting things in our life. How we react, what we do, what we trust in, and how we go forward seem to be magnified when the unexpected happens. A lot of times there may be a giant lurking somewhere in that unexpected, or maybe the unexpected event has produced new giants in your life. Tell your giants how big your God is. God is bigger than anything or any fear or any giant we will ever face. You know what? It was a warm September Saturday a few years ago. Thank you. Would you please stand with me for the doxology? For closing today, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.